James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Thanks so much for reading that for us. But good morning again to you. I trust that you've had a good week this week and survived some of the heat of the days. I've gone back to doing lawns for a few days a week just to help my maid out, just for a few weeks, and it's a bit hard to get through some days at the moment with the heat. But yeah, we get there. Earlier this year at FBBC, I preached on James chapter 4 and on how we should submit ourselves to God as followers of Jesus. Now, I mentioned in that sermon, and I'm sure you know this to be true for yourself in your own readings of James, but I mentioned that James is this really practical book for us to read. You see, as we read it, it's fairly easy for us to understand on this surface level, but then when we push into it a little bit deeper, and when we stop and we really think about it and we try and reflect on it for our own lives, we discover how challenging the book of James is, because it's a book that does challenge us about how we live our lives as followers of Jesus, and it urges us to change. In fact, in the previous chapter, chapter 2 of the book of James, I encourage you to go home and read it. But in that chapter, James talks about faith and works. Now, for some, it seems like this polarizing, contrasting, or contradictory ideas. You see, in the past, there are even some historians who've wanted to reject the book of James altogether, thinking that James preached a gospel that required both faith and works in order to be saved. And so they wanted to just chuck the whole book out. But, you know, as we look at the book of James, though, we discover that faith and works are not these two polarizing ideas. They're not opposite ends of a spectrum where in choosing to live by faith we must neglect works, nor in choosing to do works we are therefore nullifying faith. But rather, it is through our works, that our faith is evidenced. You see, if we claim to have faith, then it must be demonstrated through our actions. Let that sink in for a moment. If we claim to have faith, then it must be demonstrated through our actions. And that's what James is trying to say in chapter 2, that faith and works go hand in hand. Works is not a requirement for salvation, but works is the evidence of the faith that we have. Well, as we continue today, we're looking at a challenging passage that's even quite pessimistic on its outlook when it comes to taming or controlling our tongue. And I'm sure many of you have read it before. But before we get stuck into it, let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that you are here with us now, and we thank you for that. We ask that as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts, into our minds, that we would be aware of your presence moving and speaking within us, and that we would be attentive to those words and to the change that you want to bring about us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, every now and then when I meet up with other pastors, sometimes when talking about ministry, we have a bit of a laugh as we reflect upon the things that college never prepared us for. You know, we joke around saying, oh, we could write a book about it. And there'd be many chapters to that book and things that college could never prepare us for. You know, as we go through college, we're taught well on how to read the Bible, on how to do theology. We learn about pastoral care and we learn about leadership, and they're all good things to learn about. But then as we enter into pastoral ministry, we discover the sheer amount of administrative tasks that we weren't prepared for. We discover that all these policies and procedures that we get swamped with that are constantly changing. We discover all these legislative and insurance requirements which also change, depending on what's going on in our world. And every now and then, we discover a pastoral situation that we have no idea how to deal with it, but we have to deal with it in the moment because suddenly they've come so far out of the blue, and in that moment, we need to respond, but we weren't prepared for it. But, you know, as I think about life, isn't much of life like that? See, long gone are the days for many of us where life was simple and predictable. And at times we feel like we're wading through this thick fog, not knowing what might lay ahead for us. I don't know about you, but I like to know what lays ahead for me. I want to know what's happening in my life or going to be happening. But the more I go through life, the more I realize that's not going to happen. But as we open up to James chapter 3, we discover something that through all my college studies, all six of them, there was something that I was never prepared for, nor was I warned about. And perhaps the same is true for you as well. Verse 1 says this: not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Can you just imagine that as I apply to go to Bible college, or as you step up to be a ministry leader or Bible study group leader, or you step up to teach scripture or kids ministry or whatever it may be, as you step up into some sort of leadership role, imagine you are then presented with this big, bold statement or disclaimer that says this: note, by applying for this course or taking on this ministry, you will be judged more strictly. No longer will you be able to hide behind ignorance, but your ill words and actions will be identified and have much more serious consequences. You know, college never prepared me for that. As I began to lead Bible study groups or run discipleship courses, as I started sharing with people that God was calling me to pastoral ministry, no one told me to reconsider it, or else I would be liable to greater judgment. But yet here in James chapter 3, as we begin to look at taming the tongue, we're confronted by this stern warning. Well, James continues on in verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Great, it is inevitable. But then he continues on almost facetiously to say, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. You know, to quote the words from Apollo 13, Houston, we have a problem. You see, what James is highlighting here, in amidst the fact that human perfection is not possible, is that our actions and our speech can be dangerous, and that taking on the role of a teacher or a leader in some way can be hazardous because of the trusted position we are put in and the power that our actions and our words carry. And so we are all called to be careful. We're all called to heed this warning. But as we continue on, James then includes everybody in this discussion about speech. He says that everybody has a problem. You have a problem, I have a problem, every single person in this church this morning has a problem, and everybody outside of this church has a problem. Not just those that have been given the role of a teacher. We have a problem. Let that sink in for a moment. Do you realize you have a problem? Well, they say that good things come in small packages. It's a saying I'm sure you've heard so frequently before in your life, and perhaps you've even said it yourself to people. You know, just imagine that you're gathered a family thing for Christmas, and you've got a young child there that's getting all these big presents, and child's eyes light up for big presents, don't they? Before they even know what they are, they look at how big they are, and their eyes just lighten up. But then you get your little small present ready to give to them. And you want to remind them that don't judge this present by the size of it. Because indeed, good things come in small packages. You try to convincingly tell them. Maybe not so convincingly at first. What about these things up on the screen? You know, despite all the nappies and the crying, we acknowledge that inside that small package of a human is something really good, something great. It is a precious life. And despite the mischievous of a new puppy or a new kitten, them weeing and pooing everywhere, which is so common, there is something that each of us loves, or most of us loves, about a small puppy or a kitten. Indeed, good things can come in small packages. Well, what James now turns our attention to is the power of that which is small. While small things for us can so easily seem insignificant in comparison to the larger things around it, James draws our attention to a couple of things that, whilst are quite small, they have a great impact and an important role to play. And first of those illustrations is to do with a horse. James explains, verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. You know, I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse yourself. I've ridden a horse a few times. I remember as a teenager going to a camp called Teen Ranch. And of course, the highlight of that camp is being able to go and to ride the horses around in the paddocks. And what's amazing that when you look at riding horses, the amazing thing is, in order to move that horse, in order to make it turn, you simply turn its head with the reins, and the reins are attached to this small bit inside their mouth, a small piece of metal that is placed far back in their mouth behind their molars. And as you pull those reins, it pulls that bit in their mouth, which turns their head, and the whole horse moves in that direction. The whole direction of a horse is moved by a small piece of metal. That piece is only small, but yet it has a significant impact on something which is much larger. Well, James continues on with another illustration. He says this in verse 4. He says, or take ships as an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. I love cruising. I know many of you love cruising. The cruise ships are these gigantic hotels and entertainment precincts that somehow float on the water. It's amazing. There's no denying the fact that cruise ships are huge in size. You know, with the size they are, it blows me away that they either don't sink all by themselves, or they aren't pushed around as much as they could be in high seas and high winds. But when you think about the mechanics of a ship, and let's make it clear that the James is not referring to the sorts of ships that we have today. His sort of ships are much smaller and are wind-powered, not driven by massive diesel engines or whatever it might be. But I think it makes the point even clearer for us today. As we look at these ships, their steering is completely dependent on some relatively small pieces of usually metal that sit behind the propellers or at the back of the boat. And as they tilt slightly as they slightly turn. It turns the whole boat in the direction that the pilot wants it to go. A rudder, something so small, can have such a big impact on the direction that a ship is travelling. Two illustrations used by James to make the point that something small can make a significant difference in that which it controls. He's bringing our attention to the fact that we can't neglect the small simply because of its size. And then he delivers his point, he delivers his great challenge, and he begins to talk about our tongues. Now, we all have a tongue. It's a pretty significant part of our bodies. I wonder if you've really thought about how significant your tongue is to your body. You know, your tongue's only about 10 centimetres long. It weighs about 60 to 70 grams, so it's very small in comparison to the rest of your body. But, you know, scientists say that your tongue contains something around about 2,000 to 4,000 taste buds. On that small 60 to 70 gram tongue of yours, there is 2,000 to 4,000 taste buds that are there simply to help you to taste the food that you are eating. Another fun fact about the tongue is your tongue is as unique as your fingerprint, believe it or not. You know, some have even suggested that maybe we can use our tongues as a way of ID or verification. That's going to be a bit gross, isn't it, here? What about, imagine unlocking the next version of the iPhone. You've got to shove your tongue on it. That's going to be really hygienic. Don't share that around with people. But despite how small in size it is, its impact upon our body is huge. You see, it's our tongue that helps to give us speech. It is our tongue that gives us the ability to eat and to swallow our food. Even though it's small in size, it is significant. Of course, eating and speaking are two significant parts of the human existence, are they not? But James says this in verse 5 to 6 about the tongue. It says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James's words on the tongue paints a pretty bleak picture, does it not? He goes talking about the bits in the mouth of horses to steer a whole horse and about the rudder that changes the direction of a ship, two great inventions that serve a very useful purpose. But then out of that, he uses it to talk about the great destruction the tongue can cause. It likens it to a small spark that can set an entire forest on fire. And here in Australia, we know how great fires can be in our bush as we head into what could be a very bad bushfire season. A small spark, like the tongue. He also talks about the tongue as corrupting, being possible, able to corrupt the whole body and setting the whole course of one's life on fire. These are some pretty big claims from James. But as we think about it, we must realize that our tongues do have great power. As we open up our Bibles in the book of Genesis, in the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible, we're confronted with the power of the voice of God. You know, as God goes about his creative activities, all he needs to do is he needs to speak, and everything comes into existence that he wishes. Everything was created by the word of God. Now, of course, God's a bit more powerful than us, so I don't think you can expect that you can simply speak and things will come into existence. But there's also numerous pages of history that talk about the power of one's voice or their tongue. You know, think back to the historic I Have a Dream speech by Martin Luther King Jr. It was given back in 1963 and still remembered to this day. You see, as he spoke, his words pronounced a vision where he had the discrimination was a thing of the past, where it didn't matter the colour of your skin, where slavery was abolished and everyone had complete access to freedom and to justice. Martin Luther King's voice was very powerful in delivering that speech. It's a speech that has such an impact that it's still remembered and celebrated as a great vision to aspire to today, 60 years later. Martin Luther King Jr.'s voice had power. You know, even though we aren't happy about this part of history, the reality is that Hitler's voice also had great power, and many other world leaders are included in that. You see, at the mention of a word, armies would go off to fulfill those orders, even if it meant the killing of many innocent people. You see, his voice had great power. But let's not be mistaken. Each and every one of us has a voice that can carry power. It's not reserved for a select few. Now, sure, we may not have the power to affect the lives of millions, but maybe you will. Who knows what God might do with you? But our words are powerful nonetheless. You know, social media has certainly changed the landscape of how our voices are used and the power that they bring, has it not? You see, social media has great advances as we engage with the world around us to greater distances and depths than we would have been able to previously. But it's also become a breeding place for bullying and unkind words being said. There's also bullying within the workplace and in schools. It's also become a major issue. And I think it was early this week they released some new statistics from another study that was done on bullying in the workplace. And let me tell you, it's continuing to increase. More and more people feel bullied in the workplace. You see, our words have power. And James, in his perhaps pessimistic outlook on the tongue, he gives us this great warning because we can so easily underestimate the power that it yields. And I wonder, are you aware of the power that your tongue and your voice yields? Are you aware that your words can change the course of not only your life, but the life of those around you? Because if the tiniest of a spark can burn down an entire forest, then how much more power can your words yield, says James. Well, as we continue reading on, James now directs us to nature and to the creative narrative in Genesis 1 and 2. He says in verses 7 to 8, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, or humankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, way back in Genesis chapter 1, after God did his creative work, after he creates mankind, humankind, he then turns to them and he pronounces this over them. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. From the very beginning of creation, we are to rule over God's creation. And here James is making the point that we have been able to take up that command from God to rule over his creation. But despite all that God has made and all the power that that we have been given, he says that we still fail to control our tongues. We control all of God's creation, but not our tongues. Again, Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem. It is like this untamable beast, a poisonous snake that is ready to bite. James is even perhaps personifying the tongue as though it was an independent agent outside of anyone's control. I think it's even perhaps even more humiliating that the thing that seems so uncontrollable and so untamable is an essential part of us. But the issue is that so often, many of us don't think we have a problem. Let that sink in for a moment. So often we don't think that we have a problem with our tongue and the words that we speak. It's so easy for us to think that we are in control of our tongues. But James makes it very clear, we are not. We can't ever have complete control over our tongues. And let me tell you, that as Christians, we can be so terrible when it comes to how we use our tongues. You see, we can be such gossips. And at times, we even try and wrap this gossip with love and supposed kindness by trying to turn it into a prayer point. Say, oh, have you heard about such and such? We need to pray for him. But in reality, we're just gossiping at times, are we not? Sadly, Christians also bully, sometimes as much as other non-Christians bully one another. Christians can attack and speak negatively about people, or sometimes we even do it to their face. And so on it goes. But the real scary thing is that so often we don't realize that we have a problem. So often we think that we've tamed our tongue. But James says that's not true. So we have a problem. Do you believe it? But then as we continue on, I think James gives us the final blow. He delivers this very confronting message, which just seems to give us a kick in the guts whilst we're already down on the ground. And the final blow comes in verses 9 to 12. Let's read these together. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings whom have been made in God's likeness. What a confronting statement. What a kick in the guts that statement is. You know, it's not a statement I think that really needs any big explanation, because you and I all know well the contradiction that James is bringing our attention to. Nothing so vividly reveals our double-mindedness than to have curse proceed from the same mouth that blesses and praises God. It certainly reveals, though, that not only does our tongue have power, but we also have the ability to choose how we use that power. Will we use the tongue, the power of our tongue and our words for good and to bless and to encourage people and to praise our Almighty God? Or we choose to use our tongue and our words for evil, to scold, to undermine, attack, and to curse people? See, James isn't naive. Possibly many of us here today, maybe we are quite naive when it comes to how we view our tongues. But James is not naive. And he seeks to call us out on the issue that we all have and all share in common. Now, I don't think he holds to a view that we can attain perfection, but despite his pessimism expressed in this passage, I also think that he hasn't completely given up hope either. But rather, I think he's drawing our attention to our double-mindedness. I think he wants to say, make a choice. Will you choose to live out a faith where what you say about God is consistent with what you say about other people and how you treat them? And as a follow-on, what I briefly said about James chapter 2 earlier, I believe that he's trying to call us that our faith should also be expressed and evidenced through our tongue and the words that we say. You know, if you want to go around pulling people down and saying terrible things about them, then I think James would say, that's your choice. You can choose to do that if you want. But don't humiliate God by then proclaiming a faith in the one who calls us to live differently. You see, we are called to a life of not only love and faith in God, but also a life of consistency, where both our actions and our words reflect those of God and his character. In our culture, we can be pretty complacent when it comes to our language. Advertising's great at distorting the truth. We're used to politics that either tells half-truths or blatantly lies, as if that were the norm and the expected thing. Tell them what they need to hear, maybe. More generally, we can so easily hold back certain components of the truth. Maybe they're not ready for that part yet. Maybe that, if I said that, that might hurt them. so we hold it back. People who might be respectful to people to their face then find too much ease attacking people through social media. Behind closed doors, we can too easily attack and condemn our families. Hence why domestic violence and abuse is such a big issue in our society. And let me tell you, it's a big issue within our churches as well. We're not exempt from that. We've grown accustomed to abusing people when they cut us off in traffic. And we have so much, we all struggle so much with gossip, even trying to justify it as care or concern for the person we're gossiping about. But as followers of Jesus, we are encouraged and challenged to change. We must firstly realize and admit that we have an issue, but then we must change. We're encouraged to be different from the world who don't yet know God. And so what is it we're encouraged to do? There's four things that I want to share briefly, which I think we are encouraged to do, and I'm sure there's many others that you might think of yourself. But firstly, I think we're encouraged to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, as James says in chapter 1 verse 19. I don't know about you, but too often it's easy to speak first. We attack first, we gossip first. But rather, we are encouraged for our first response to be that of listening. When we listen, we begin to understand. We value the other person. We hold back judgment. We put at bay our natural reaction to defend, attack, or speak unkindly. So James encourages us to stop and to listen. Secondly, we're encouraged, I think, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Jesus, as he gives his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he encourages us to be honest and trustworthy with our words. And so we're called to keep watch over the words that we say. Thirdly, we're called to show the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23 says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. You know, as we seek to fulfill this in our lives, as we seek to live lives displaying these fruits of the Spirit more and more, then our words should begin to reflect this. And finally, now perhaps this is one of the hard ones for many of you, we are called to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 proclaims, therefore, in light of all that Christ has done for you, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. There's also Ephesians chapter 4, where in verse 29 it says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, encouraging someone is surprisingly hard at times. This week, have you encouraged someone? Have you gone up to them and told them something that you really appreciate about them to seek to build them up? It's hard. See, whilst James is right in saying that our tongue is untamable, I don't think all hope is lost. We have a God who intercedes for us in our lives, and I'm so thankful to that. We have a God that enters into our lives to encourage us, to challenge us, and to strengthen us as he performs his task of sanctification. The reality is that on this side of death, we will not be able to completely tame our tongue, nor will we reach perfection. But we know that God is doing a good work within us to transform us. And if we admit that we have a problem, we call then to be active participants in the transformative work that he wants to do. So as you look at this passage, as you read James's pessimism regarding your tongue, I want to say be encouraged to instead let the words that come out of your mouths be words that are consistent with your faith in Jesus and who he is. Because our words do have power, but will we choose to use that power for good, to glorify God and to build others up? Let us pray. Father God, I am so thankful that we don't do this transformation work alone. I know that in my own power, it's so difficult to change. And so, Father, I keep calling upon you to be working within us to do the work that you want to do and to make us into the people that you want us to be. People that reflect you. People that show that the fruits of the Spirit. Father, we want to be people that, with whatever relationships we have, whatever conversations we have, wherever we are in the world, Father, that when people see us, they see you and want to glorify you. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to identify the things in our lives that need a change and help us to hand those over to you and let your work of transformation continue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.